Hallelujah. Well, it's a joy to bring the word of God today and just thank God, you know, for everything that he's doing in us and through us. Amen. Amen. God's, you know, just doing awesome things all the time. And we can never give enough thanks to God for everything that he does. You know, I was reflecting, I think we know we're so blessed to have the pastors that we have, Pastor Paul and Pastor Joe. You know, they're away right now in Italy on holiday, but I thank God for their lives. I thank God for what they've sown into my life, amen, and just for everything that that he's doing, that he's done through them. And you know, that unique, I think it's a unique mixture of the apostolic and the prophetic graces that they carry. You know, they minister to people elsewhere and so much, and we are privileged to have them as our home pastors here. So I just want us to give a round of applause right now and just celebrate them. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And how many remember Pastor Joe's message a few weeks back now, where she was talking about bottling it and about how bottling things up isn't good for you? Yeah, no, I remember that one. And, you know, I took something home, you know, in that particular one. And shortly afterwards, you know, I was getting dressed for work one morning, and I had my audio on, so I had the Bible playing on audio as I was getting ready for work. And you know, it was kind of just reading the scriptures, and it came up to the book of Joshua, as, you know, the reader was reading. And I heard these words. And it's Joshua chapter 10 and verse 1. And kind of just arrested me at the time. And it says, "Now it came to pass when Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem," I call him King A to Z, you know, because he knew it all. Yeah. Adonai Zedek. I thought, there's something in that name. Okay. So when King A to Z of Jerusalem heard how Joshua had taken Ai and utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and its king. And I'm just going to pause there. So he'd taken Jericho, he'd taken Ai, and he'd utterly destroyed it. And he had killed its king. And also speaking, and the Lord just spoke to my heart. And he said, deal with the kings in your life. Deal with them. So he took those territories, he took those cities, and he utterly destroyed them, and he killed their king. You know, and I knew what the Lord meant, because as I was reflecting, and you know, kind of, you know, we have different compartments of our lives. So we think, you know, we've got the family area, we've got everything to do with, you know, children, your wife, you know, you've got the areas of business, and you've got the areas of work, you've got recreation, all the different areas, you know, that we have. You know, you can compartmentalize, if you like, you know, your life and put them into little boxes. And if you like, just for want of illustration, you know, you can see each area as having like a king or a ruler, you know, a key thing in that particular area of life. Can anybody relate to what I'm saying? Yeah. So we've got different compartments in our lives. And God said, you know, deal with the kings in your life. Deal with those things that need to be dealt with and sorted out. You know, where we come from, by default, it's a fallen world, isn't it? And we're imperfect people living in an imperfect world. And so before we came into Christ, many things were out of kilter, were just out of sync with the word of God. The Bible said that, you know, we were led away by dumb idols. So that was our nature, you know, the old Adamic nature, the fallen nature of man we all had once upon a time, until Christ redeemed us and we became born again. But so often in life, you know, we've got kind of leftover issues. Yeah? Everyone say issues. No, I love one thing that Pastor Joe said, that we all have issues, don't we? Yeah? Turn to your neighbor and say, you've got issues. You can say back to that. You know, we all have our own issues. But, you know, God said this to me, that, you know, if you don't deal with the issues that are in your life, then the issues in your life will deal with you. Isn't that the truth? Yeah. Yeah? So we all need to deal with the issues that are in our own lives. You know, Jesus was saying to the religious Pharisees, he says, don't try to point out the speck in your brother's eye. Guess what? When there's a great big telephone pole log in your own eye. Deal with the telephone pole log in your own eye first, and then you'll be able to see clearly to pick out the little tiny speck in your brother's eye. And so many times, we're fussing and fuming over the little speck in our brother's or our sister's eye, and there's a big telephone pole in our own eye, but we can't even see it. You know, and so we need to deal with stuff. And God spoke to my own heart to deal with stuff that is in my own life. But I want us to look at some examples in Scripture. I'm just going to use them as types, if you like, and shadows of things that we need to deal with. And the first one, number one here, I'm going to call, you know, fear. You know, that great big fear. Now, we've heard the acronym fear is false evidence that is appearing to be real. But guess what? You know, fear is real to the individual who's wrestling or who's having an issue and in dealing with that particular thing. And we're going to look at the life of Samuel as an example. And you know, guess what? In the book of 1 Samuel in chapter 10 and verse 23, we see Saul here weighing in head and shoulders above everybody else. But you know what? Guess what? Saul was hiding. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. He's a big guy, but he was hiding. Why was Saul hiding? There was something in him that caused him to hide. There was a fear in him. There was an insecurity in him that caused him to hide. Like, oh, not me, you know, don't choose somebody else. And sometimes, you know, we can be like that, can't we? You kind of shrink back rather than stepping up to the plate, rather than stepping forward. You want to shrink back. And so there was Saul hiding at the point where Samuel wanted to coronate him as the first king of Israel. But Saul was there hiding. And if we fast forward to chapter 15, the prophet Samuel gave Saul an instruction, a command from the Lord to go and destroy Amalek and its king. He said, completely and utterly destroy Amalek and kill its king. That was the instruction given to Saul. And he was, you know, clear as clear can be. That was his instruction to Saul. But, you know, just to paraphrase, you know, as we go on, Saul didn't do that. If we zip down to chapter 15 and the 8th verse, it says that Saul, it said he also took King Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Was that the Lord's instruction? No. God said, destroy everything and its king. You know, it's a dangerous thing when you leave the king. You see, the king is the one with the final authority. You know, if you kill a foot soldier and you take him out, you think, okay, that's it. But really, when you've got a military strategy or assignment, you want to take out the king. You want to take out the head honcho. You want to take out the guy at the top. And then the sheep or the flock scatter as a result. You want to take off the head. And so Saul's instructions were to eliminate the king. Yes, to utterly destroy everything else, but the king first. Do that. Saul did things in reverse. So he took out everything else, but he saved the king. And as we'll see later, that even though he destroyed everything, he saved the best parts of what he considered the best parts for himself. He saved, you know, the best part of the loot, of the booty, and he kept that. That wasn't God's commandment to him, but that's what Saul did. So if we look at verse 19, now Samuel begins to pick him up on this. He says, now, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Why did you do that, Saul? Because Saul was arguing. See, Saul's attitude was like, you know, he was on the defensive side saying, well, I did do what the Lord told me to do. But, turn to your neighbor and say, no buts. Yeah. No buts, no ifs, no maybes. You see, God's word, you know, the Bible says God's word is forever settled in heaven. When God says something, we should say, no, consider it done. Yes, Lord. Yes, sir. But Saul's attitude was that, you know, well, I can do this my way. But that's not God's way. You see, partial obedience with God is the same as disobedience. Amen? I said partial obedience is the same as disobedience. And so, from God's perspective, here, Saul had disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. And that's what Samuel was saying. Like, look here, Saul, you have disobeyed the Lord's commandment. God told you to completely destroy Amalek, completely destroy and kill its king. And you've left its king, you've taken some of the spoil, and you've kept that, and you have transgressed the commandments of the Lord. See, the Lord said this to me. He says that you know, Saul, he was more afraid of the people that he could see than of God that he couldn't see. You know, previously, when Saul was told to wait, everyone remember that story, where he was told to wait before he made the sacrifice. He was told to wait for Samuel, the prophet, to arrive, and that Samuel will be performing the sacrifice. And guess what? Under pressure, you see, Saul felt pressure from the people, yeah? And so he decided that, look, if the Philistines attack us, we're done for, and we haven't made our sacrifice yet, so I'm going to do it. And so Saul went ahead and sacrificed in spite of the instruction clearly to wait. And he was wrong. And when Samuel turned up, just as he finished doing what he was doing, as he finished disobeying, Samuel appeared on the scene. And Samuel said to him, what have you done? What have you done? He said, you have acted foolishly. You've acted foolishly because you've not waited and you have transgressed the commandments of the Lord. And as a result, you see, he brought calamity on them. You see, when we step outside the boundaries of the Word of God, when we don't do what God has asked us to do, we enter into what I call uncharted territory. Yeah, I said we enter into uncharted territory because God has prepared a clear pathway for us to follow. And so many times, under pressure in the natural realm, we begin to do things contrary or outside the boundaries of the Word of God. And so Saul was a classic example here where he went outside the bounds of God's word and he transgressed the commandments of the Lord. But God wants us to be people who stay obedient to him and to his word. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You see, I think Saul's insecurities were revealed there. You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25, it says, the fear of man brings a snare. Saul suffered with the fear of man. Fear of man brings a snare. And what's the opposite to that? What's the antidote? The Bible says, trust what? In the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not unto your own understanding. So many times we can think that we know better. But it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And lean not unto your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Amen. Can you say amen? Let's give God praise. Hallelujah. The second area I want to talk about, or the second king that we need to deal with in our lives, is this king called money. How many know that money is a bad master? You don't sound so sure. It's a good servant. Because you can send your money and your money can do lots for you on your behalf. But it's a bad master. Jesus put it this way, you can't serve God and mammon. Money is really important. I love this guy, you know, who once said, he said, you know, money, when it comes to being important, it's right up there with oxygen. It's right at that level. It's right up there with oxygen. But you know, there are two extremes. On the one hand, there's 50 Cent who said, get rich or and I think he proved that one when he died. Died trying. 50 Cent. He's not dead. He's still dead. Have I just killed him? All right. Okay. Okay. Oh, dear. Yeah. You can delete that from the tape. So, is he still trying? He's still trying. Okay. All right. Okay. It was Tupac who died. Okay. But it wasn't a money thing. No. It was a gang thing. Okay. All right. Okay. So we resurrect him back. We give him a second chance. Amen. We give him a second chance. But you know, at the other extreme, because we're not to die trying. Amen. God doesn't want you to die trying to get rich. I think we can see that in the life of this rich young ruler. Well, I call him the yuppie. How many remember that expression, yuppie? I think it was a term that was used back in the day, yeah, for, you know, wealthy, rich guys that are just kind of, you know, putting it about a little bit and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But Jesus said to him, sell everything that you have, give it all away, and come and follow me. And what does the Bible say? That he was very sad. Why was he sad? And I thought to myself, the Lord said, no, did, you know, it says because he had great wealth. And I thought, well, did he really have great wealth, or did great wealth have him? See, there's a difference. You can have great wealth, but God doesn't want great wealth to have you, because God wants you, because God purchased you with the precious blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Amen. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, it says that he became poor so that you might become rich. And so he paid for it in his precious blood on the cross. So the purpose of that wasn't that so that you would be poor, it was so that you would become rich. So God wants us to be rich. God wants us to prosper. But he doesn't want that prosperity or that wealth or great riches to have you. He wants you to have those things. And if you have that, then you'll be truly rich. Amen? Amen. The man who has God has everything. Because God is our source. Much as, you know, see, our jobs and our various income streams are precisely our income streams. You see, when God sent Elijah, okay, when the brook dried up, God sent ravens to feed him. God told him to go to a different place. God sent him to go to the widow of Zarephath. Yeah, so go to Zarephath, and you'll find a widow there gathering sticks, and just ask her and speak to her. I've provided something for you in that place. So if he went there expecting to find this wealthy woman sitting in opulence and great wealth, you could see that, you know, he'd be disappointed. And he said to her, well, when he got there and she was this widow just gathering sticks, and she said, look, I don't know what you've heard, but we're gathering sticks and I'm about to cook the last meal for me and my son, and then we're going to eat that and die. How many of you would be impressed that, wow, God has really made provision for me here? But that was what she said. But nevertheless, he said, well, out of that, this is what I have heard God, just make a little cake for me first, and then you and your son can have the rest. And what does the Bible say? That, you know what? She did what the prophet said, and there was what? There was oil, there was flour, and the oil never ran dry, because God is faithful. And so God is always faithful to his word in whatever situation and circumstance we find ourselves. You see, our God is a big God. God is bigger than the things that are bigger than you. Amen. Give God praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. So God is always faithful. And I love the scripture in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8 that says, you know, that speaks about all sufficiency, is that God is able to make all grace or all favor abound towards you, so that you always having all sufficiency in all things, okay, and an abundance for every good work. And so that's the heart of God, for us to always have all sufficiency, all things, abundance for every good work. And so that's always the heart of God for each one of us. I know I call it the quadruple A battery. And you know, in God's economy, the tithe, okay, and giving are God's covenant connectors. And so God has put it into his system, into his economic system, that we should be tithers. He says, bring all the tithes into my house, that there may be meat in my house. And what will I do? I will open to you the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to contain it. And so if we are faithful to obey God, then we'll be blessed. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You know, I was listening to, I want to speak, my third point is about just mastering yourself. You see, we need to look at our own area. You know, someone called it the unholy trinity. Me, myself, and I. It's not all about you. Amen. I said it's not all about you. It's all about him. It's all about his kingdom. It's all about his purpose. It's all about his will. But I was listening to a guy called Les Brown. And I've just found he's a motivational speaker in the States. But I found him truly inspirational. And he's a believer. But his testimony is amazing because he testifies how he was born on the floor, on a concrete floor, in a disused building, along with his twin brother. And, you know, those were the humblest of humble beginnings for him. But, you know, God has done amazing things, you know, in his life and through him. And so even though that's where he started, he speaks about how the words of one of his teachers literally changed his life. So quite literally, you know, changed his life. Because he said, you know, his twin brother, Wesley, his name is Leslie. His twin brother is Wesley. And they call him Leslie, the dumb twin, DT. And his twin brother, Wesley, really smart. And one day he was like, you know, just in class, but he was leaving the classroom and bumped into the lecturer or the teacher coming into class. And the teacher said, where are you going? Where do you think you're going? Go back. Go back to the board. And, you know, he kind of stuttered and stammered. And she said, pick up that piece of chalk and go to the board and write down what I tell you. And he said, I can't do that, sir. And he said, why not? He said, because I'm not part of your class. He says, well, doesn't matter. Go to the board and write down anyway. And he said, I can't do that, sir. And he says, why not? He said, because I'm uneducable, I'm mentally retarded. And he said, he just looked at him and said, and stood up from behind his chair now and says, what? Mentally retarded? He said, who told you that? And he said these words, and he said it changed his life. He said, don't allow the opinions of others to determine your own future. Amen. Don't allow somebody else's opinion. Don't allow someone else's opinion to form the basis of what you believe about yourself. Don't allow that. You see, we are the decision makers. Don't allow somebody else's opinion, okay, to determine what you believe or think about yourself. The Bible says, again in the book of Proverbs, that as a man thinks in his heart, so is that man. As a man thinks in his heart, how do we see ourselves? You see, he said that for years, he saw himself as not being able. I mean, he's an internationally renowned speaker today. But he said where he was coming from, he didn't think that he could really speak. He developed some skill along the way as he grew up. And he was actually commentating on the radio station at some point. But he knew he could do more. And he kept on pushing and stretching himself. And at a certain point where he got to, he then got openings to be able to speak in colleges and institutes of education. He's spoken on huge platforms and then even to thousands of people in massive arenas. He's come to the UK and spoken in important places and in the US, in great places like MIT, etc., etc. And the list kind of goes on. But you see, that was God working in him and through him. But it all started, he said, from those key words that don't allow someone else's opinion of you to influence what you think about yourself. Because each one of us, we have the divine nature. The Bible says, of his fullness, of God's fullness, we have received grace upon grace, favor upon favor. And so the divine nature of God is in each and every one of us. But God wants us to deal with the issues that are in our lives. Turn to them and say, deal with it. See, God wants us to deal with those kings. You see, those particular key areas of our lives, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your personal relationship, whichever area that it is, God wants you to deal with it. How do we line up with the word of God? Amen. What does God say about you? What does God's word say about your family? What does God's word say about your relationship with your wife? What does God's word say about your children? What does God's word say about you in your place of business and work? Can you make it? Can you actually break through in that area? I'm looking at my brother here, and I just thank God for your life that you broke through in the area of your employment. Amen? Praise God. And I can remember the time when we were praying for a brother and saying, gosh, he needs a breakthrough in the area of work. But God opened that door. You see, our God is the God who opens doors and no man can shut them. Amen? God is the God who slams the wrong doors and no man can open them. And so God will continue to do for you, the Bible says, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can ask or even dare to think or imagine. That's God's nature. And by the way, if God is for you, then who can be against you? The Bible says, neither death nor life, nor peril, nor sword, nor famine, nor any other thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And so God's love for you knows no limits, knows no bounds. And so God's favor is upon you. And so every time you wake up in the morning, I want you to wake up with thanksgiving in your mouth and say, Lord, I thank you today. This is the day that you have made. I'm going to rejoice and I'm going to be glad in it. I am blessed going out and I am blessed coming in. I am blessed when I wake up and I'm blessed when I lie down. I'm blessed everywhere I go. Every place that the sole of my foot treads upon, God, you have given to me for my possession. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm above only and not beneath. I'm the lender to many nations. I'm not the borrower. I'm blessed. Amen. That is your nature. That is who you are in Christ. Not what someone else tells you. Not what someone else thinks about you. But you are who God says that you are. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Glory to God. So I want us to deal with every king that opposes what the word of God says about you in your life. Whatever area it might be. You see, the most important one, I think, that I've seen in my own life, you see, is just really that self-belief and confidence. You see, Saul, he was head and shoulders above everybody else. But in his own eyes, in his own mind, guess what? He saw himself as not being worthy. He saw himself as small. Someone was saying in the prayer meeting today, grasshoppers don't eat grapes. The children of Israel, when they were told to go and spy out the land, two different reports came. It's interesting that Joshua was one of the two spies that gave the good report. He said, we're well able. He said, let's go up and take the land at once. Let's do it now. Let's not even wait till tomorrow. Let's do it now. We can do it. And the other 10 said, no, we can't. Those guys are giants out there. They're bigger than us. They're stronger than us. They're better than us. We can't do it. That self-belief was missing there. That insecurity kind of dogged them. And you know, the devil will try and beat you upside the head with those insecurities, with those fears, with that lack, that self-doubt and lack of self-belief. And every time he tries to do that, we need to answer back with the word of God and say, devil, you're a liar. God's word is true. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Amen? The Bible says this about me. And the Bible says that about me. And I can. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? We're always pressing forwards. You know, my key scripture for my own life, I believe, is reaching forward to the things that are ahead and forgetting the things that are behind. You know, sometimes even success, you can stumble over it because you can rest on your laurels. You can think, oh yes, I've achieved this success, and you can become complacent. But we must always keep on pressing. Keep on pressing towards the prize. The Bible says, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Shall we stand to our feet? Amen. Hallelujah. But I want to encourage us today. You know, the first king that we need to deal with in our own lives is the king that sits on the throne of our hearts. The king that sits on the throne of our own hearts. And there is only one king that deserves that seat of honor in our lives. And that's King Jesus. I said, that's King Jesus. And so right now, today, there's an opportunity. There's an opportunity to seat that king on the throne of your heart. You see, it's not about me. It's not about us. It's all about him. That's where it starts. That's where true life starts. The Bible says that Jesus came that we might have life and have life more abundantly. And so right now, I want to give an opportunity to anyone who hasn't made this decision or done this before to receive Jesus Christ into their hearts. If that's you under the sound of my voice today and you want to receive Jesus Christ, you want to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, then I'd love for you to raise up your hand high where I can see it. Don't leave this place without making that crucial decision of making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. If there's anybody there, you've never done that before, you never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, then there's an opportunity for you to do that today. Just lift your hand up high where I can see it. See, the Bible says, for God so loved that whosoever, and that word means whosoever, black or white, young or old, pretty or ugly, whosoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. So God stands at the door of your heart, knocking that door. He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens up his heart, then I'll come inside and I'll dwell with that person. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And if you have made that decision before in your past, but you know in your own heart that you've slipped away from God, that you're not walking with God the way that you once were, then there's an opportunity to be reconciled, to restore that relationship with God, to make it new and fresh again in your life. And so I want you to raise up your hand and say, I want to rededicate my life to Jesus. I want to rededicate my heart to Jesus. If that's you, just raise your hand as well. If you want to rededicate your heart and your life to Jesus Christ, then he's here, ready to receive you. Because he's no respecter of persons. He said, if anyone comes to me, I'll in no wise turn him away, or I'll in no wise cast him out. But God receives all who come to him. Thank you, Father. Let's just pray this prayer together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for the gift, for the free gift of salvation. I dedicate my life to you afresh today. I choose to deal with the kings with the issues that are in my life. I choose to elevate your word above every other word, above the word of man, above the circumstances and the situations and the challenges of life. I say, let God be true, and every man and every situation and every circumstance a liar. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for your word in my life. Your word that says I'm the head and not the tail. Your word that says I'm above and not beneath. Your word that says I'm the lender and not the borrower. Your word that says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I thank you, Father, because you are my glory and the lifter of my head. You are my shield and my buckler. You are my solid rock on whom I stand. I can never be defeated. I thank you, Father, for your goodness. I thank you, Father, for your love. I thank you, Father, for your favor. I thank you, Father, for your mercy. And I give you the praise and I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Let's give God praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah.